If you're using one of the black Bibles, that's on page 953. In 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, we're going to begin in verse 10 and read through verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3 is a hard chapter to split into little sections. So it's worth noting that here, Paul is not really starting a new passage. This is simply a continuation of where we were last week, as Paul, through the Spirit, was instructing us about spiritual ministry and having a spiritual mindset. So let's pray before we read. Lord, we are glad for your word. We count it as truth. We count it as our Father Moses told us to, as our very life. And so we pray, Lord, that as we now have time to slow down and to hear from you, that you would speak, that you would speak clearly, that you would speak the words we need, not the words we want, that you might challenge us, rebuke us even, as long as you correct us and train us in righteousness too. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is the word of God. This is a sermon this morning for those of you who want to help other people. This is a sermon for those of you who are interested in spiritual ministry and having some spiritual good done in other people's lives. If that's not you, don't leave yet. I trust that the Spirit will give you encouragement toward that end by the time the sermon's done. And we'll have some sort of motivating parts at the end of the sermon. But what this passage is really about is Paul is instructing the Corinthians on spiritual ministry. What it's really about is illuminating to us what it is to have effect in somebody else's life. I think most of you, at least those of you I know, have that desire. To some degree or another, you want to do good in other people's lives. But that desire alone is not a guarantee of anything. Just wanting to do good and wanting to be of a help to somebody else doesn't necessarily lead to actually being that type of help. So I'm excited for God to have us here this morning to give us instruction about how to actually have spiritual ministry in other people's lives. I want to talk to you kids really quickly. You'll hear me say the word ministry a lot this morning. I think we say that a lot around here, and I don't know that I've ever defined it. When I say the word ministry, some people think preaching. Ministry, that's it. The ministry, capital T. But when I say the word ministry, I think when the Bible uses the word ministry, what we're really talking about is that it means simply service. The word ministry means service. And anything you do for the Lord is ministry. Especially things that are done in the name of the Lord for the people of God. So when we talk about the ministry this morning, we're talking about both the ministry of the church, and that's primarily what's in view here. It's talking about the church as a whole and how we together have spiritual ministry. But it also has personal applications to each of our ministries, so the ways you've been called to serve the Lord in your life. So this applies corporately first and then individually. If you have your bulletin or you have one of the sermon seats, you'll see that we called the sermon this morning the building code. And that just goes along with the metaphor that Paul is using. He began that metaphor back in the beginning of chapter 3, and he continues that building code. But before we dive into verse 10, let's just remember really quickly where we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. The theme of 1 Corinthians is unity. God wants the church in Corinth to have unity. They don't have unity because they have divisions. They have all sorts of spiritual gifts. They got money coming out their ears. They got all sorts of great things that they can do. But they don't have unity because they have division. And Paul goes on in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 to show where that division comes from. In the Corinthian church, the division came from an unspiritual view of ministry. They had this view where people were always competing with each other, where it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and they wanted to have teams, and they wanted to throw things at each other. And so what Paul is doing is he's working hard to rebuke them, but also to give them a spiritual view of ministry. What does it mean to do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to do ministry with the realities of heaven shining over all that we do? And so that's what brings us here to these six verses here this morning. So we begin with our building code in verse 10 with the division of labor. The first thing we need if we're going to build the right way, build ministry the right way, is the right division of labor. So Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul here defends his own ministry first. And Paul's not ashamed to do this. Although he is promoting other people, Paul's not coming and saying, I didn't do anything there. He says, no, when I was there, but by the grace of God alone, he's not taking any credit, but he is saying, by God's grace, I laid a foundation. I laid the foundation by preaching the gospel in your midst. And that's the work that God gave me to do. But now, somebody else is building upon it. So Paul not only defends his ministry, but he also limits his ministry. He's saying, yes, I laid the gospel foundation for this church, but that is also limited because other people are now required to build upon it. And the other people he's talking about here is probably Apollos. Apollos, by what we can tell in the scriptures, was a powerful preacher, and he was there to lead the Corinthian church, and people had begun to debate, well, are you on Apollos' side or Paul's side? And they wanted these divisions, and they wanted to pit Paul's team against Apollos' team. And Paul says, you don't even understand ministry. You don't understand the church. That's not how it works. I laid a foundation, and Apollos is building on it. That's the way it always has to work. So the correction that Paul is giving in these verses is a correction to the idea that one person can do it all. One person can't do it all. That's just not how it works. If you want to do spiritual ministry, you have to begin with this understanding that I can't do it all. No matter what you do in the church, you can't do everything. Right? Some of you have built a house before, more properly. Some of you have had a house built for you before. And I know by talking to you that when you had that house built, you have a general contractor. But I know he doesn't do everything. And you have that general contractor, and he's overseeing lots of other people who are coming and going and putting different bits into your house. No one builds a house all by themselves. My favorite YouTube channel right now is a YouTube channel called Crazy Framer. It's just a carpenter who loves to build houses by himself. And it's kind of dangerous. He's hanging trusses by himself on about two stories. It's not wise. But even this guy who can frame a house all by himself doesn't build the whole thing. The foundation was laid by somebody else. He doesn't plumb it. He doesn't run the wires. Nobody builds a house all by themselves. And so it is if you want to do good in other people's lives. You will never be everything to anyone. Right? You will never be everything to anyone. Ladies, I don't care what your husband's card said that he bought you. You are not everything to him. You will never be everything to anyone. That's not how ministry works. And as long as you think I can be everything this other person needs, you're not going to have much effect in their life. You're not going to bless them. That goes for parents too. You are not, parents, everything your kid needs. That's why you're here. That's why you need the church. It's why we're together, raising our children together in the Lord. And so what Paul is saying is that there is a natural progression of spiritual ministry. This is how it always works. There's always one person that comes in and begins, and another person comes and adds to it. This is how God has designed the church so that no one can take credit except God alone. No one can say, I built that church except God alone. And Paul said, I laid the foundation. Now, one thing I want to make clear here is when Paul says, I laid the foundation, he's laying that foundation as an apostle. And we don't, the rest of us don't lay foundations, but we'll get to that in just a minute. What we want to apply here in verse 10 is just the idea that true spiritual ministry is ultimately corporate. True spiritual ministry is ultimately corporate. Even if you are discipling one-on-one another person, it has to be done in the context of the church. Because you can't be everything to anyone. And so if you're going to have spiritual good in somebody else's life, it's going to be done in the context of a church family. And it's that family that comes along and fills in the things that you forgot or your weaknesses or the things that you're not able to do. And that's how true ministry works, by division of labor. So once we divide our labor, and once we accept that truth that I can't be everything to anyone, what's first? The first thing is the foundation. And so that's where Paul goes then in verse 11. He said in verse 10, I laid a foundation like a skilled master builder. And as I said, Paul is laying the foundation not necessarily as a preacher, but as an apostle. There are 12 apostles or 13, depending on how you want to count. Jesus picked these 12 or 13 men to be the leaders of the church, to be the authoritative preachers of the gospel in that first century, to be the ones who related their eyewitness testimony about Jesus. And so when Paul says, I laid a foundation, other people are building on it, the foundation he laid, he says in verse 11, is Jesus Christ. And no one else can lay another foundation. No one else has the authority. No one else has the ability to lay another foundation. So when he says there in verse 11, there's an important little word there. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. I think that word can refers both to the illegality and to the impossibility of repouring the foundation. It's not the case that you come along in somebody else's life and that you're laying a foundation. The foundation's laid, period. For all true spiritual ministry, the apostles have laid the foundation for the church throughout time. The foundation is Jesus, period. And if you try to lay another foundation, you don't have spiritual ministry anymore. What does it look like to chip away at the foundation? If we were to fast forward in the book of 1 Corinthians, we go all the way to 1 Corinthians 15, we would see that one of the ways that the enemies of the gospel were undermining the church was that they were attacking the truth of the resurrection. So that some of these people that Paul is arguing with were actually teaching that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and you won't be raised from the dead either. And so when Paul says there's only one foundation, that's the type of thing he's talking about. You don't get to mess with Jesus, and you don't get to replace him, and you don't get to add to him. All that there is as far as a foundation is Jesus Christ. Imagine this. Let's go with this metaphor for just a minute. It might help us a little bit more. Again, some of you have built a house. All of you have seen houses in different stages of being built. It is my understanding, based on one summer of framing houses, just one, but it's still my understanding that the foundation determines the size of the house. That the foundation determines the exact shape of that house. Right? You don't get to go beyond the foundation or else it's not going to be strong at all. And so it is with us. If the foundation determines the size and shape of the house, so it is with the church. If our ministry as a church or if your ministry as an individual is not based on Jesus Christ, what you have isn't Christianity, and what you are isn't a church. It doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If the center and the root and the foundation is not simply who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing, and what he's going to do, if that's not the foundation, what you have isn't a church. And what you have in your heart isn't Christianity. You can call it whatever you want, but the Bible's clear. And the more you chip away at that, at some point, your group stops being a Christian and your group stops being a church and you stop being a Christian. So Paul comes to us this morning and says, if you want to do good in other people's lives, you have to have the right foundation. Your ministry to your children has to be built on the truths of Jesus Christ and who he is. Your ministry to other people in disciple making or in evangelism, it has to be built on this, that Jesus is the Son of God who came to live and to die for us. Our preaching as a church, both here and whatever we do with the word and Sunday school classes and whatever, it has to be built on the truth of Jesus Christ. Without this, we have no ability to build anything spiritual, no ability to do anything good in anybody else's life. So let's pause here and look with me then at the end of verse 10. Then in verse 10, Paul says, I've laid this foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. That's the only imperative in this whole passage. There's the only thing that Paul says, you are to do this. And so now we're going to do that. Let each one, each person, each preacher, each person who wants to do spiritual ministry, let each one take care how he builds upon it. In this passage, Paul makes clear that there are two main errors when it comes to spiritual ministry. There are two ways that we go wrong, can go wrong, and do go wrong. The first is to have the wrong foundation. To have the wrong foundation, Paul writes to the Galatians and says in Galatians 1:7, if anyone comes to you and proclaims a different gospel, have nothing to do with them. If anyone wants to tell you that you can build your life on anything other than Jesus, walk the other way. If anyone wants to give you the idea that you can help somebody else but take Jesus out of the picture, go somewhere else. We can have the wrong foundation. But secondly, we can have the wrong materials. We can have the wrong materials. And that's where Paul takes this illustration now in verse 12. He says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Paul wants us to know that we need the right materials if we're going to do any spiritual good in other people's lives. And he gives a list of materials of building. Kind of an odd list of materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. If you're paying attention, those are two different lists, right? There's gold, silver, precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and straw. What's the difference between those two things? We might think that the difference is cost, but it's not. The issue that Paul is concerned about is not the cost of the materials, it is the durability of the materials. That's what Paul is really after, at least in this metaphor. He's not really caring about how much gold, silver, and precious stones cost. The concern he has is for durability. And to prove that, look at verse 13. Now, with whatever you use to build, verse 13 says, each one's work will become manifest. It will be clear. For the day, my Bible has that capitalized because that is the day of Jesus Christ. For the day of his return will disclose it. It will reveal it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So Paul says in verse 12, you need to pay attention to the materials you're using. You need durable materials. Why? Because there is a fire coming. It's a fire coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming with a fire. This fire that Paul is talking about here, just to be clear, is not the fire of hell. This is not a fire of judgment. This is a fire of testing. When Jesus comes, the fire will come to your life. It will come to the work of this church. And it will make everything you've done, everything we've done, pass through the fire. And only the things that come out on the other side have any eternal value. That's why durability matters. It's also my understanding that it's different building a house in Indiana than it is in California or perhaps New Orleans. Where you build matters because you're going to have different building codes. And if you build in certain parts of California, my understanding is that you need a different foundation. The building code calls for an earthquake-proof house. Or if you build in a floodplain, you have different building codes because you need to build either up or you need to be very careful with what you do with the water that's coming. The reason is very wise. Like those building codes are good, mostly. They're good because the earthquake is coming. They're good because the flood is coming. And you need to be ready for it. Now, the reality is, if you were to travel to California and you were to look at two houses, you might not be able to tell at first glance which one is built to code or not. You might not be able to tell which one will withstand the earthquake or not, but the person who built the house could tell. And so can we when we think about our lives and the life of our church. Temporary fruit is not sufficient for evaluation. You won't always know how well another Christian or another church is doing until the last day. And so the concern we have is for using the right materials. We want the right materials that are going to last through the last day. Which maybe some of you are asking the question right now, why should we care? Why should I care to build that way? Why should I care? It sounds like it's more work. It is, right? It's always more work to build an earthquake-proof house. It's more work to build a life that will pass through the fire. Why should we care? Well, verses 14 and 15 bring us there. After we've talked about the right foundation, the right materials, verses 14 and 15 call us to have the right goal. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Paul says this fire is coming. It is unavoidable. And there are only two outcomes of the fire. The work you have done will either burn up or it will pass through the fire. We have friends here in town whose house looks maybe a little bit like ours. But if you were to throw a match in the middle of their house and a match in the middle of our house, two very different things would happen. It's because their house is made with concrete walls. And if you were to, some of the stuff in that house would burn, but after it's done, it would still be there. If you were to throw a match in Olivetti's home, which is made of Kleenex, it would not be there soon after. The material matters, and we should care how we do ministry because there's only two outcomes. Ministry done rightly will last. There are two hard truths that verses 14 and 15 teach that most people have never heard from the pulpit of a church, but they're clear here and we should say them out loud. First of all, some of the things you're doing don't matter. Some of the things you're giving your lives to, they don't matter at all. Some of your work won't last through the fire. Some of you are giving your life to things that don't matter. Secondly, there's a truth about heaven here that we don't talk about very much either, which is that apparently, and I can't explain this beyond what I'm about to say, there are levels of blessing in heaven. There are levels of blessing in heaven. It's clear from this passage. There are levels of blessing. There are those who get to heaven and have a greater crown to throw at the feet of Jesus. There are those who get to heaven and bring more with them. And there are those who get to heaven, as we say, by the skin of their teeth. And that's what Paul says. If all of your work is burned up, you'll still be saved. Remember from last week that Paul is talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. But if you give your life to things that don't matter, you will get to heaven. But Paul says you'll be saved as through fire. In other words, you'll be saved like the person who runs out of their house without anything. You'll get to heaven with empty arms. You'll get to heaven with nothing to show for this life. While other people will be there with a life full of spiritual ministry, of work that has been built on the foundation with precious stones and gold and silver, ready to enjoy whatever heavenly blessing they get to enjoy. This reward, of course, does not mean God is in our debt for any spiritual ministry we do. But it means that those people will get to enjoy a level of God's approval and His pleasure that the rest of us won't know. So part of the question then is, what do you want heaven to be like when you get there? What do you want your experience of heaven to be like? Some of you might say, I'm fine getting there by the skin of my teeth. But I hope you're not. I hope you realize that heaven is really what we're all working for, what we're all looking forward to. And so Jesus says, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that don't give yourself to the things of this world where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven. And that's what Paul is calling you to do today, to give yourself to spiritual ministry, because that's what matters. And so the real question before each of you this morning is a very serious one. Do you want your life to matter? Do you want to matter? Do you want to have any eternal, spiritual importance in this world? Or not? You got to choose. And you got to make decisions based on that choice. Do you want our church to matter? Do you want us just to have a nice time and get along? Or do you want us to get to heaven when we all get there, whether together or separately? Do you want us to get there with bunches of things to bring to God? Because we worked and we labored for things that are eternal. Do you want your life to matter? Some of you might notice that I've not defined really what we're talking about just yet. What are the right materials? What is true spiritual ministry? I'd like to boil it down in three things. And I get these from the whole book of 1 Corinthians. What does it mean to do this type of spiritual ministry? You don't have to preach a sermon, ever preach a sermon to do this. But it means that your work will always have these three things as part of it. It will always be focused on Christ. We'll always be focused on Christ. It will build on that foundation alone. Whatever you do for someone else's good, it needs to come from who Jesus is and what He's doing. Secondly, it will always be dependent on the Holy Spirit. If you want to do spiritual ministry, it will be spiritual ministry with a capital S. And that means your ministry will be a ministry of prayer before anything else. Thirdly, if you want to do spiritual good in other people's lives, it will be sacrificially loving. It'll be sacrificially loving. Not to get ahead of myself, but in a few months, at whatever point, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13. The one part of 1 Corinthians everybody knows and loves. The love chapter. Have you had that read at your wedding? But have you ever noticed that that wasn't written for a wedding? 1 Corinthians 13 was written to this church. 1 Corinthians 13 is a rebuke. It is not an encouragement. It's a rebuke of a church that did not have love. These are the three things missing from the Corinthian church and why their ministry, if they didn't change, was going to be burned up on the last day. It wasn't founded on Jesus Christ. And it wasn't dependent on the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't being done in love. And so God's call for you this morning is to ruthlessly evaluate your life. To look at all of it. To look at what you do from 8 to 5 every day. What you do with your evenings. Your conversations. Your family worship. Look at it all. Is it founded on Jesus Christ? Is it clearly dependent on the Holy Spirit? And is it you loving other people sacrificially? Because if it's not, it doesn't matter. If it is, it will last forever. What you give your life to can last forever. Some of you know that I turned 40 last year. I had a note here to pause for spontaneous applause. That's fine. And more than most weeks, the sermon has brought me under deep conviction of sin. And I'm feeling pretty amped up for a good midlife crisis. I think I've decided what it's going to be. It's not going to be a motorcycle. It's not going to be a boat. It's not going to be a trip. It's going to be getting rid of everything in my life that's flammable. It's going to go recondo on everything in my life and hold it up this week and in the weeks to come. Hold everything up. And instead of asking, does it spark joy, ask, does it spark? Is it flammable? Does it matter? Is it going to last? I have wasted too much time on stuff that won't matter 1 second after I stop breathing. So have you. So this is the invitation to join me in my midlife crisis. Hold it all up to eternity and keep what matters. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for this reminder that what we do matters. We seek forgiveness for wasting time. We seek forgiveness, Lord, for trying to do ministry that has nothing to do with Jesus. We seek forgiveness for not prayerfully being dependent on your Spirit. We seek forgiveness for doing so many things selfishly rather than sacrificially. Lord, our desire this morning is that the things we do, whatever it is we do, that it will be done for Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, and out of sacrificial love. So that when we get to heaven, we would hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray that not only for us individually, but that's what we want as a church. We want to give ourselves the things that matter. We pray that you would bless the session this week as they spend time, extra time planning and praying. Give us this mind to lead the church to the things that matter. For all this, Lord, we need your help. We need the revival of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We need you to move us to action. Help us to throw out the things that are flammable this week. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing again. Psalm 48, this time selection C. We sing again about the building of God, God's temple, Zion. Walk around Zion. Consider what God is doing. Look then at the last stanza in verse 14. He is our God forevermore, who guides eternally. He is our God who guides eternally. So after we consider the greatness of God in his church, we trust him to guide us into eternity by helping us to do spiritual ministry. Psalm 48, selection C.